Now we have here the second division of chapter 12 that we've come to, and we're in this practical section, and the subject here is relationship to the gifts of the Spirit. Now we're talking here in this section about the service of the sons of God, and the service has to do with our relationship. And we saw in the first two verses that it's our relationship to God. Now that's one of presenting ourselves or yielding ourselves to God. Now we come to our relationship to the gifts of the Spirit, because actually Christian service is really the exercise of some gift that has been given to the individual. Now will you listen to this? This is our authorized version first. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, I'd like to give you our own particular translation. Now, you're going to find that this translation will be extremely helpful in this practical section, and here is an illustration of it. For I am saying, through the grace given to me, to every one among you, not to be thinking of himself more highly than that which is necessary to think, but to think wisely of oneself, even as God has divided a measure of faith to each one. Now, the interesting thing here is that Paul, I think, is making a definite play upon the words in the Greek which are lost in our English translation, in fact, in the one that I have given. Now, Alford, who was a great Greek scholar, he attempted to keep this form in this rather novel translation, and he gives it like this: not to be high-minded above that which he ought to be minded, but to be so minded as to be sober-minded. You see, Paul's making a play upon a certain word as he goes through. We lose that in our translation, and Alford attempts to maintain it, although he may not have gotten over to us the exact thought. Now, he opens this with the word for, the preposition for. For makes it clear that the chief result of consecration is humility. For, I'm saying. In other words, if you have done the thing that Paul mentions in verses 1 and 2 of yielding yourself to God, then the net result is that you are humble. It'll make you humble. That, my friend, I think is the badge of consecration. That is the thing that will make you outstanding. You see, this type of consecration today that leads to this sort of spiritual snobbery, that maybe we are the people and we've come a little farther than others, and we are just it, you know. We've got something no one else has. And there's so many groups like that today, by the way. Very attitude is a revelation that they are not yielded to God, that it's not real consecration, that all they have done is have pampered the flesh, and that's all. They have merely ministered to their pride rather than have real consecration. Now, real consecration manifests itself in humility. Now, he's saying here, I'm saying through the grace given to me. Here Paul appeals to his apostolic authority, and he's not beseeching. Now, you remember in the first verse, he says, therefore I beg of you. But here Paul is appealing to his apostolic authority. The grace that's been given to Paul is the grace of an apostle. And God gave him grace to act as an apostle. And Paul says now, for I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, every man that's among you. Now, that's an appeal to every believer in the church. It's individual and it's personal. And I want now to enforce and emphasize something that I want to bear down upon, because it certainly needs to be today. And that is, my friend, that this section here relative to gifts is for everyone. Every believer that God saves is given a gift. And I'm confident that the very fact that he has saved you, it means he's put you in the body of believers. Now, if you've been put in the body of believers, you've been put there to function. You've been put there to be articulate, to do the thing that member is to do. Now, God's given you the gift for it. Now, we're going to see that as we move into this section, but he says to everyone among you. There's not a person that could say, well, Brother Paul's not speaking to me because I'm the janitor, or I'm a little believer that can't do anything. Paul says, for I am saying through the grace given to me to everyone among you. And that includes you and you and you and you down there in Santa Ana and you out here at Santa Monica and you at Santa Barbara and you down in San Diego, all the Santas. He's saying that all of you, you have a gift, if you please. He's speaking to all of us. Then you'll notice he says here, to everyone among you not to be thinking of himself more highly than that which is necessary to think. Now, in other words, there is the ever-present danger of the believer overestimating his ability, his character, and his gifts and his talent, and that we need to have a correct estimation of ourselves in relationship to other members of the church. We need to recognize that. You see, if we have a correct estimation of ourselves, it will deliver us from conceit, because all we'll see is that we are merely exercising the gift God's given to us, and the other man is exercising the gift that's given to him. And for that reason, why, it puts us all in our proper place, and it delivers us from being proud about what we're doing. I tell you, I watch for that. I think, first of all, in the life of a believer, and a person that I just have first met. Sometimes you meet a person and they begin to tell you what all they have done and all they can do. I know there's a prominent layman here in Southern California, and he is called on the side. He doesn't know it, but a few that know him call him Mr. Big, Mr. Big Eye. You won't be in his presence long till he'll let you know how big he is and how much he gives and what he's done and all that sort of thing and what he's doing. He's just Mr. Big Eye. Well, you know immediately when you hear that man talk that it's not the Spirit of God and that he's not a yielded Christian. He's merely living in the flesh, satisfying a carnal nature, and doing a great many good things, to be sure. But it's not done in the Spirit at all. And as a result, well, he causes trouble wherever he is. He's caused trouble in any church or group that he's in. He'll either rule or ruin. He's going to have his way or that it's not going to be done at all without having trouble from him. Now, Paul said to the Philippians, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem another better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Wouldn't this help in our churches today, especially in our choirs? Suppose this soloist would say, no, I don't think I ought to sing this Sunday. I think you ought to sing. You have so much better voice than I've got, and you sing. And then the other one would say, oh, no, I want to hear you sing. Well, you see, immediately we wouldn't have trouble in our choirs as a result. Why, sometimes one soloist says, I wonder why she was asked to sing or he was asked to sing. I got a lot better voice. We ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, you see. It's so easy to get the impression that somehow or another we are being left out. Our feelings get hurt because somebody hasn't recognized the wonderful gifts that we have and the talent that we have. And there are a lot of folks here in Southern California, they just shift around from church to church, and they try to find a place where they can be Mr. Big Eye. And when they get there, they talk about they're serving the Lord. That's the way they put it. They found a place, a real service. Well, all they've done is just found a place to where they can be Mr. Big. That's what they want to be. That's what they insist on being. And a great deal of Christian service is like that today, and as a result, there's a great deal of strife and vainglory. And the very first thing we're told here, that if we're really yielded to God, the first evidence of it, fact of the matter is, the fraternity pin we wear out from the consecration service will be humility. In other words, we will not attempt to push ourselves forward. Remember, the writer to the Proverbs says that a man's gift will make room for him. And if you have a particular gift and are yielded to God, don't you know God is going to let you exercise that without you pushing forward? You don't need to do that. I know that we had a family here at the Church of the Open Door. They came to us for a while, and then they left. And I heard that from the preacher from the church they came from. He told me that they had had trouble with them, that they wanted to have a place of leadership. They wanted to be very active, as they said. And then they left here and went to another church. The preacher told me there that where they went, that they left a trail of sorrow and trouble. Well, that's what they generally do. Then they've gotten in a church now, and it's amazing. They tell me they're running it. Well, they're in their glory, but that's not of the Holy Spirit. Let's put that down. That's not of the Holy Spirit at all. The very mark of that which is consecration is that everyone among you ought not to be thinking of himself more highly than that which is necessary to think. It's so hard to get a correct perspective of ourselves, but to think wisely of oneself, even as God has divided a measure of faith to each one. Now, even as God has divided a measure of faith to each one. You see, our self-estimation should be in ratio with the faith God has measured out to us. I think our position in service is not measured by our merit, but by the gift of God, which is faith. And I think God will give you faith to exercise the gift that you have. Now, that doesn't mean presumption or just being a crude extrovert, but it does mean that God will give you real faith to exercise your gift. There is a diversity in the manifestation of the gifts. Now, will you notice verses 4 and 5 as we put them together? For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Now let me give you our own peculiar translation. For just as in one body we have many members, and all the members have not the same function, so we, the many, are one body in Christ, and each one individually members of all the rest. Now, this is the first time, that is in this epistle, that Paul has introduced the great theme of the church as the body of Christ. And this, of course, is the primary subject in both of Paul's letters to the Ephesians and Colossians. Now, he introduces the subject here in the same connection as in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, which, by the way, you ought to always consider in connection with this. And he's discussing the church as a body in connection with its function and the gifts which are given to each individual member. Now, as a corporate body, The church is like the human body. But it functions, you see, through the different members. And the members of the church, each one is like a member of the body. Each one has a gift. And the corollary to the church and the individual members evident. The body is a unity, so is the church. Both are an organism rather than an organization. The body is made up of many members, so is the church. Each member of the body has a separate function, so do the members of the church. All function in the corporate body as separate members, but also as one, so do the members of the church. Now, that's important for us to get right at this particular point here. Just as the body, as in one body we have many members, and each member has a function, and it functions for the benefit of all. In other words, my mouth today, it ate for the rest of my body. My big toe didn't say to the mouth, well, look, you've been... Enjoying food for a long time, I think maybe I ought to do a little eating. No, the mouth did the eating for the whole body, you see, and the whole body benefited. Now, that's the way the church is to function. In other words, if you have a gift, and if you're saved, you do, then that gift that you have is to be exercised for the benefit of the entire body of Christ. That's very, very important, my friend, to see. Now, let me take verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, let's look at our own translation here. But having gifts, and that's the charismata, that, and differing according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy, prophesy according to the proportion or the ratio. For it's a mathematical term, according to the ratio of faith. Now, the Greek word here for gifts comes from the same stem as the word for grace. In other words, it's a grace, our free gift, having then the grace. Paul spoke of his apostolic office, you remember, back here, as a grace. And he spoke according to the grace that God had given to him. And that's, by the way, very important to see. I say through the grace given unto me. Well, that's according to the office, you see, that this great apostle had. According to the office that he had. Then he says here, then having gifts and are having a grace, and it's by God's grace that we're given these gifts. And it means, therefore, that God, by His grace, has given to certain men in the church gifts. In Ephesians, we are told that God gives certain men certain gifts, and then He gives these gifted men to the church. He gave, Ephesians 4:11 says, He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. It means that He didn't give to some to be apostles, but He gave some apostles. That is, those that He'd given the gift of an apostle, He gave them to the church. And He gave to some prophets and to some evangelists. Not to some to be evangelists, but to some that He'd given the gift of evangelism to, He gave those men to the church. You see, the thought here is on a broader base. Carrying through the analogy of the human body, it would follow that every member of the body has a function to perform, and thus each member of the church has a peculiar gift. I want to emphasize that. I do not know that on this broadcast whether we'll be able to exhaust this subject. Well, we can get a little ways in it. And I want to talk along this line, because when I first came to the Church of the Open Door, I met so many people down here that used to say, well, I'm a member of the church, and I sit down here. I'm just a little member. I don't have anything to do. I just sit down here, and that sort of thing. And some of them actually sounded like they were defeated because of that. May I say to you today, regardless of who you are, because there are multitudes of people like this today, they think because that they can't sing in the choir or sing a solo, or they can't preach or teach a Sunday school class or can't go as a missionary, that somehow or another they have no gift whatsoever. May I be very frank, friends, and say to you today that if you are a child of God, you have some gift, and you may not have any of these that we've mentioned at all. Now, Paul will give us quite an array of gifts. I guess we'll get to those, but the important thing to note is that even there, Paul does not exhaust the gifts. Why, the body here, just think of the many members of the body. Why, there are over 100 different bones in the body. Just bones. That's a lot of bones. And each one of those bones has a peculiar function. Now, in the body of believers, there are many, many gifts. You ought to recognize that, my friend, that you have a gift. Now, I know a man that used to talk to me about wanting to preach. And I'll be honest with you, the minute he stood on his feet, he just, I don't know what happened, but he went to pieces. He never could make it. And I never heard him make a speech that amounted to anything. But he was, as the old common colloquialism, he was a whiz as a personal worker. Never met a stranger, knew how to meet people. That was his gift. And I used to try to tell him, why, don't try to speak in public. God never called you for that. He's given you a gift of speaking to individuals. I know another man that has the ability of an executive, that is, in the church. He knows how to administer things. And yet this man wants to preach. I talked with him and tried to tell him, my, your gift is not along the line of preaching. Your gift is along the line of administering. And we're going to see, by the way, when the list is given, that gift comes first. I'm afraid today that we have things all out of proportion. How many mothers have said, oh, if my little Willie could only be a preacher? And there are a lot of men in the ministry today because Mama pushed them there, and somebody ought to push them out of the ministry. They should never have gotten in it at all. Because of that. Because Mama thought the only way you could serve God was to be a preacher. I know a man, friends, that has the gift of making money. I think it'd be a mistake for him to go in the ministry. I don't think he'd make a good one to begin with. And I don't think he ought to go as a missionary. But I think today he's supporting on the field a half a dozen missionaries. You see, that's his gift. You have a gift. Now, I don't know what it is. And don't ask me to tell you what it is, because you'll have to find that out. That's between you and the Lord. But there are just all sorts of gifts. I know a man that knows how to get people together that haven't been able to get along. He just knows how to do that. That's his gift. That's his ability. God has given to you, my Christian friend, a gift, and you ought to learn to exercise it. Now, it may not be some big thing. You don't have to sing a solo. You don't have to preach a sermon to be in God's service. I trust that there'll be many of you today that will go to God and talk to Him about this matter, the gift that He's given you. Every believer has a gift. You see, the figure that he uses here is the same that you'll find in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and you ought to read that in connection with this, where the believer is likened unto a member of a body, and that the church is the total body, and that there are many members in the body. And that means that when God saves you, He gives you a gift. The Holy Spirit gives you a gift. Now, that does not mean as we're going to have the same gifts, because when we move down now to verse 6, we find out that they're different gifts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And then again, and as our translation has it, but having gifts differing according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, the thought here is, I think, rather along this line, that we all have different gifts. God has given to each one a gift. Now, they differ. It doesn't mean that some do not have a gift, but it means that there is a gift of service, and it's to be exercised as a member of the body of Christ, and it's to be exercised according to the grace that's given to us. In other words, the gift is part and parcel of the grace of God to us, and the gift is exercised and confirmed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, these gifts differ, just like there are many members in the body. Now, that's my reason. If there was no other reason, and I have others, but if there was no other reason than that, that's my reason for believing that everyone is not to speak in tongues. In fact, tongues, as we shall see a little later, is not even for this day in which we live. Tongues have gone out, my friend. And a great many people don't seem to have caught up yet where the church is today. Now, even if that gift was in evidence today, everyone wouldn't be speaking in tongues for the very simple reason that the body has many members, and they differ. And the very fact all would be speaking of tongues would be in evidence something wrong with the body. Now, the body's not all tongues. Of course, I guess that all of us have met some folk that we thought they were all tongue, but honestly, they were not. But the body of Christ is certainly not to be all tongue. And therefore, there are other gifts that are to be exercised, and they differ. Now, that is something that is so important today. I think that there, actually, friends, there must be hundreds of different gifts that folk have. You know, I think some people have a gift of faith. That's just all they have, just the gift of faith. And I know that the Lord puts in every church, I know He has in every church I've served, He puts some dear little lady in there that has the gift of faith to help a poor preacher when he gets discouraged. I've never been in a church yet, but when there were times, some folk didn't know what it was. They couldn't tell, but this dear little lady always knew. And she knew that the preacher was discouraged, and her gift was to encourage him. She had the gift of faith. And so she would come up, and she'd, shake your hand or pat you on the back, and she'd say something to you to encourage you. I remember that when I was pastor of a little church on a red clay hill down here in Georgia, I was a student in seminary, and I never shall forget how the Lord blessed us there, but we had our bad days also. And I remember the Sunday right before I was going home for Christmas from the seminary, we would have a service that Sunday morning, and it rained. Oh, how it rained! And there was nothing in the world but a mud road there, and there weren't about six people that could even get to church. This dear little lady, she lived down the road there. She walked. She came in, and boy, she saw me standing there just like I'd lost everything in the world. And I never shall forget, she came up to me, and she patted me on the shoulder, and she said to me, you're a young preacher. You're just starting in, and there are going to be many days like this, but said, that God always will come along and bless you in a special way after you've had an experience like this. Now, she said He sent the weather and the rain and all that, and people just couldn't get out this morning, and you would hope that the church would be filled, and it was usually, but about six people that morning. That was discouraging, friends. For a young preacher, you have no notion how discouraged. Here I was with a sermon, and I was ready to preach it, but nobody's there to hear it. I gave it to the six people, and she just sat there and beamed at me. She had the gift of faith. She said, all these clouds, she says, have a silver lining, and God will work it out. All things work together for good. Oh, she gave me all of that, and it encouraged me. I went home. I never shall forget to the seminary that day, and I ate with the fellas. They thought I was a little quiet, and I was. And then that afternoon, the sun came out, and all the rain stopped. The road was still muddy that evening. But, they all got out because they knew that next week I was going home for Christmas. I'd be gone for two Sundays.
Little old church had just packed out that night. Had a good fire in the stove back there. And my, what a service we had. And there sat that dear, sweet little lady down there just beaming, just like she had in the morning. She hadn't changed a bit. Whether it's a small crowd or a big crowd, she had the gift of faith, you see. Now, that's not, you say, that's not very much. Sure meant a whole lot to me then. And I haven't been in a church yet. But what there wasn't some dear, sweet little lady like that. And there are two or three of them here at the church at the open door. It takes that many to keep them encouraged these days. And so they're here, and they have that gift. Now, God's given you a gift. Why don't you find out what it is, and why don't you exercise it? Because the body, you know, every member of the body should function. When one member doesn't function, the whole, all of the body, you know, just suffers. And because you have just a part that's not in public, you may think it's not important. Now, I tell the officers here at the Church of the Open Door that the most important office at the church is not the preacher, it's not the song leader, and it's not somebody else that you might think it is. It's the usher. The usher is the most important one here, and a lot of them apparently don't believe that. They don't think that's a very important office. Now, you know, these members all need to function, too. Now, you see, suppose that my body next Sunday morning, that my right foot would say, now look, I've been sort of tired. You've been walking on me quite a bit this week, and I'm a little tired. I think I'll stay in bed. After all, nobody looks at me. Nobody's ever patted me and complimented me for bringing you to church. And so I think that if you don't mind, I'll just stay in bed today. Well, you know, I'd be in a bad predicament if that foot could stay in bed and I'd have to come off and leave it there. And suppose on the left foot, the left toe, big toe. Now, you know, after all, that's the most important part of your body is that big toe. You couldn't stand up without it. And suppose it said, well, nobody's ever seen me and I'm not very important, apparently, so I'll just stay. My, I tell you, if the body started that sort of thing, you'd and get here with about half of your members, and it wouldn't be very nice. In fact, you couldn't function. And that's the reason that many Sundays that the church, the local church, has difficulty functioning. Half the body's at home in bed. No wonder it can't function, you see, because somebody didn't think that their part, they were a member of the body. Now, my friend, we need to function. God has called us, and He's given us a gift, and we need to function in that. And we have differing means the gifts differ, but it doesn't mean that some do not have a gift. The gift of service is to be exercised as a member of the body of Christ, and it's to be exercised according to the grace given to us. Now, he mentions here some of the gifts, prophecy. Now, that does not refer here necessarily to prediction, that is, to saying what's in the future, but to any message from God. Most commentators do not believe this gift was confined to the New Testament writers, but that it was different from the gift of the teacher. Well, I do not know, but I believe that it does mean the New Testament writers. Actually, prophesy is not in the manuscripts, but it's supplied. I think here's the logical word. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy. And the word proportion is a mathematical term, and it suggests symmetry and order. In other words, God supplies the faith to match the gift. I think that's the thought here. And I do believe that this faith is essential for the exercise of the gift. I believe if God has called you to do certain things, that He's going to give you the faith to do that sort of thing. Now, let me move on here to verses 7 and 8. Our authorized version reads, our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Are he that teacheth on teaching? Are he that exhorteth on exhortation? He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, let me give you our translation here. Our active service. And that's the word ministry here. In general, it's the sphere of active service. Our active service, our teaching.
in the sphere of teaching, or exhortation, that is comforting, in the sphere of comforting. He that shares his earthly possession in the sphere of liberal simplicity, that means without show. He that presides with earnest care and effort, that is zeal, and he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, here are some of the gifts, and you'll find that a different set of gifts are mentioned over in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. I do not think that if you add the two lists together that you have all the gifts of the Holy Spirit by any means. Paul is just, in both places, just mentioning apparently some of them. Now, will you notice these gifts, though, that he does mention, for they do throw a great deal of light upon what God wants done in the local church today and how he wants you to function in the church today. Now, active service here refers to a manifold ministry with practical implications. Now, there are multitudinous forms of service in the body of believers that this office covers. The word ministry here doesn't mean in the sense of which I'm ministering right now. That is, the Word of God. It actually has to do with active service in many practical ways, like putting up chairs, giving out song books. Oh, that's a ministry. And shaking hands with folk, you see. And painting the pastor's study. That's a good thing, isn't it? That's all ministry. You know, some believers do not have a gift to speak, but they do have a gift to serve. And whatever your gift is, friends, exercise it for God. I believe that today in many places, I was up in Sacramento and at this church they dedicated, and I've never seen people so much in love with their church, and I found out why. They did the work themselves. It was a labor of love for them. You see, each man came in there and exercised his own particular gift in different ways. I know that Merv Rozelle, evangelist, his brother, is a member of that church. Now, his brother's not an evangelist. At least, I don't think he is. I met him. He's a nice fella. But you know what he does? He puts in these ducts that you get ventilation, and you get heat, and you get air conditioning. Well, he put in all those there. And somebody's told me that he'd save that church $8,000. Just think of that type of a gift. He did it in his off days. And they said even after he finished his work, he'd just come in there and look around. And the other night he was just as pleased as punch as he looked about. You see what he'd been doing? Now, he's no evangelist like his brother is. But isn't he important? I think he's just as important as his brother is. You can't have that church without those ducks there. And somebody's got to do it, you see. Well, that's his gift. And he did it as a labor of love. And my, how it knits the folk together. Oh, friends, today, you've got a gift. Why don't you exercise it for God? It will bring such a blessing to your own heart and to your own life if you do that sort of thing. Now it says here, teaching, and that refers to making the Scriptures clear and understandable to others. Do you mind if I'm personal for just a few moments? Now, if I have any gift at all, I think that's it. I know I don't have a gift of singing, because nobody wants to hear me sing. I can assure you they ask me not to sing, and I'm kept quiet. My family, they don't even like for me to sing in the shower. If I start singing, which is not singing, they come in to find out what's wrong with me and to suggest that I try something else. That's not my gift, and I have never yet tried to sing. No song leader can ever say that I wanted to sing a solo, because I don't. I can't. That's not my gift. And I can't do some other things. But I do think if I have any gift, it's that of teaching. And personally, I do not believe that anybody has but one gift. I remember Dr. Chafer years ago in class saying that he didn't believe that any man ever had two gifts. that he had met some that thought they had more than one gift, but he said he was sure that they didn't have but one. Now, I know that there are men that think they have other gifts. I have a letter from a man. It certainly doesn't lack modesty. He had written me telling me that if I don't have him, that I'll be denying Southern California the gifts of one of the greatest men of our day. Now, he is a musician. He sings. He plays several instruments. He's a magician. And he does some other things. I forget all the things that he does. And then he preaches. Now, that's some fella, isn't he, to be able to do all of that? Well, we're not having him. You know why? He's too good. You know, if we had that fella here, why, nobody'd ever want to come hear me preach again or hear any of our soloists sing. So we just can't afford to have that man with all that talent. But I do not know, because I do not know the man at all. But I'm told that maybe he doesn't have all of these gifts. Those that know him feel like that he's spread himself out pretty thin. Now, we only have one gift, and we ought to exercise that. And again, if I may be personal, that teaching is my gift. I wish I could just stay in that field and that field alone, because I love it, I love to do it. No one knows how I enjoy this radio ministry. I receive nothing for it. I could stop all these programs. Wouldn't affect my salary one bit. I receive nothing for it, but it's a marvelous opportunity to teach the Word of God, and I love to teach the Word of God. So I'm glad that he's got teaching down here, because I believe that that is a gift from God. Now we have the next one is exhortation. Now, that's specifically the ministry of comforting those who need comfort. Remember, Barnabas was the son of exhortation. That is, he was the son of comfort. And Paul was the teacher, and Barnabas was the exhorter. He went along and comforted the people. Paul, you know, came in, and he opened up the old wounds, you know, of sin and the life. But Barnabas, you know, put in the balm of Gilead. And it's nice to have a man like that around, you know, for the teacher, to have one that can apply the balm of Gilead. And that's a gift, by the way. Some men have that gift. I know a preacher. Now, he's not much of a preacher in the pulpit. In fact, people that have heard him, they say, how in the world does this man occupy this pulpit? Well, you ought to see that man in a sick room. You ought to see him in a home in time of sorrow. You ought to see him counseling folk. That's his gift, you see. And he has that gift. He's a gift of exhortation, which actually is a gift of comforting. He knows how to comfort. And we ought to recognize that as being a wonderful gift. There are a lot of lay people, lay men and lay women today, that have that marvelous gift. Blessed be God, Paul says, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Isn't that a lovely thing? You see, that's a gift. Now he says, he that shares his earthly possession. Now that's a specific gift of the Holy Spirit. God gives some men the ability to make money and then to give it in an unostentatious manner. I want you to notice that. It can be seriously questioned whether Christian foundations, naming institutions and buildings after individuals because they give a large sum, is scriptural. Personally, I do not think it is. Giving a gift is a gift of the Holy Spirit, which manifests itself without show or any fanfare of trumpets. That's the way we are to give, he says here, you see. We're to do it with simplicity. That means without show, without making a fuss about it. I know a preacher told me once, he said, you know, if I give due publicity to the folks who give, I can get twice as much as just having an offering and nobody gets credit for it. You know, isn't that a sad state, is it not? Well, that kind of giving is not the giving that is a gift of the Holy Spirit, you may be sure. Now, he has another gift mentioned here. It says, he that leads. Now, that's an interesting thing. He that leads or presides with earnest care and effort. Now, that's a valuable gift of the Holy Spirit given to certain men that everything might be done decently and in order in the church. The business of the church requires a man with the gift of administration, you see. Now, that's an important gift. And believe me, it's needed today. I believe and know that right here at the Church of the Open Door, we have certain officers that have that gift. Unfortunately, other officers do not have it. These men have the gift of presiding, that is, of administering. They know how to administer things. And it just seems like sometimes these men say just the right thing. It just clears out a situation. And then he says, he that shows mercy. Now, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit. To enter the sick room. Some believers bring a sunbeam into a sick room, and others, they cast a spell of gloom when they come in. You see, Paul is not intending here to enumerate all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because we've got another list in 1 Corinthians 12, but you add the two lists together, you don't even get the sum total then of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The fact of the matter is there are a variety of gifts, and every believer in the body of Christ has some gift that he might function properly. I think Dr. Griffith Thomas states it like this: three great thoughts are thus emphasized, or at least suggested, in these words: unity, diversity, and harmony. That's a lovely thing. Now we come, friends, to this next division, and we see the relationship of the believer to other believers. That's from verses 9 through 16. Listen to this. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Now will you notice our own translation. Love, let it be without hypocrisy. Express your hatred or loathing of that which is evil. Stick like adhesive tape to that which is good. Now, that may seem to you like a very free translation, and it is. But I think it's very close to the heart of the Apostle Paul. But let me give you this first sentence in even a freer translation. Let your love be genuine. That's what he's saying. Now, Paul has stated here that there are different gifts, but they're all to be exercised in love. That, by the way, is what you have in 1 Corinthians 13. Have you ever noticed 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter of the Bible, is right in that section that has to do with the gifts of the Spirit? 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, the gifts of the Spirit. Right in the center is the love chapter. If I do not have love, he says, why, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. What a picture, you see. Now, we are told here that all the gifts, whatever they are, they're to be exercised in love. And love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, Paul says in Galatians 5:22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. But it's love. All gifts must be exercised in love, or they become meaningless. That's the purpose of the gift, my friend, is that it might express the love of God, if you please. Now he says that let love here, having mentioned the gifts, let it be genuine or without hypocrisy. Now that was a word used among the Greeks for actors and for acting. In other words, Hippocrates is a word that was used for an actor. It means a person who answers back, who plays a part, you see. Now, he says here, let love not be just you playing a part. Let it be genuine, if you please. Let it be that which is real. Now, may I say just a word here, and I'm going to be very practical in the next few weeks in this section here, my beloved, this entire last section of Romans, because this is something that needs to be brought right down to earth right where we live today. Backslapping church members is not the thing that he's talking about. In fact, that's what he's condemning. Let your love be genuine. Now, I say this kindly, but let me say it. Let's let the Rotary Club pat the fellas on the back. And let them shake hands with a great deal of verve and say, "Hello, Bill, how's tricks?" That's good for the knife and forkers. Let them have that. But in the church, let's be genuine. This backslapping among Christians today, and at the same time you're cutting their throat when their back's turned, may I say that that is the thing that will dry up the springs of the Holy Spirit, so that the water of life will no longer flow where that sort of thing is carried on. Let it be genuine. Let your love be genuine. Don't affect something. Don't play a part. Don't act as something that's not real. Don't go up and shake hands with somebody and say, "How are you today? And I am so interested in you, and I love you so much," when all week you've been cutting the ground out from underneath them and you've been talking about them. You see, that sort of thing, the Spirit of God knows, and knows the hypocrisy of it all, and that which is back of it. Therefore, he says, let love be genuine. And in the church, that's one thing. I think it's one of the most abominable practices is all this back scratching today and slapping and handshaking that's not genuine. Let's let it be genuine today. Let's be real when we shake hands and when we say, "How are you today, brother?" Let's mean it. Let's not be putting on. This hypocritical sort of action today, it will absolutely short-circuit the power of the Spirit in our midst. Now he says here, the second, express your hatred of that which is evil. Now, a believer is not to love everything and everybody, but he's to express his hatred. In other words, a believer's to be vocal in his abominating evil things. The thing's wrong, you speak out on that thing. We've got so many pussyfooting, compromising Christians today that just won't stand up. I remember in a meeting, in fact, I left the group because of this. I spoke out in a group on a certain matter, because I have the habit, those of you tuned in know I talk pretty plain, and so I spoke pretty plain there on the matter. And did you know that I was the only one? There was an awful, awkward silence afterward. And I wondered about it. Well, I thought, believe me, I'm in the minority. I stepped outside of this meeting, bunch of preachers there. I bet you that a dozen preachers came to me and said, "Want to congratulate you, McGee, for speaking out on this. You expressed our sentiments." Well, I said, "Why didn't you express your sentiments?" Also, I said, "You know, it just looked like I was by myself and the only one that took that position. Yet apparently half of them there agreed with me on this particular matter, but not speak out." Now, I want to tell you this, friends. Express your hatred of that which is evil. That's what a Christian is to do. A Christian is to speak out against that which is evil.